Welcome to the Elijah Streams podcast. Our mission is to encourage you in your faith through a unique blend of patriotism and prophecy. And now, here's your host, Steve Schultz.
Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Wednesday. If you're watching live in the morning, Wednesday, the 13th of May. We're actually recording this the afternoon before, so that's why the clock doesn't match. But welcome to the broadcast. We're in year 29 of bringing you, hopefully I'm getting that right, 29 of bringing you the voice of the prophet. So we're going to bring on Dr. Mark Verkler here in just a minute. Dr. Mark has written for us for a long time, way back in the years. You know, we've been doing this for 30 years. I don't know how far back we go with him, but we'll ask him that maybe when he comes back on. And then on Thursday, that's you're seeing this Wednesday. On Thursday morning, it'll be Robin Bullock and myself. And he's always got right up to minute information on, he's already sent us some video of prophesying regarding this, all that's going on with Iran and Israel and all of that. I can't remember the exact detail, but it was really good. So, because I pre-approved it, if you can put it that way. All right, we're going to run a quick spot for the wells that you're digging. I also want to remind you that when, I always forget to do this, but we, wells are the premium thing that we do. But of course, you're always supporting this ministry of the Elijah Streams, and you're supporting the prophets. And whenever we bring a prophet or a prophetic teacher or even a patriot come on, we always give them a good generous honorarium that comes through you. That helps them stay in their ministry and pay their bills as well. And it's our pleasure to do that. And we get that from you. We don't talk about that a lot, but we've talked about it many times. But the wells and everything are all part of it, supporting Egypt, supporting Iran, supporting Egypt, Uganda, and lots of other things. So we've done a number of Native American projects as well. So, all right, time to bring this spot, to play this spot for the well. So here we go with that.
In this village in Uganda, water was always far away. Time was lost. Hope ran dry. But then something happened, and everything changed. A well was drilled, and life began to flow. At the center of it all is God's love poured out like water. This well is a reminder of His faithfulness. God is moving. Water is flowing. Be part of what He is doing through the gift of clean water.
Donate online at ElijahStreams.com/donate. Or mail a check today to Elijah Streams, 525 2nd Avenue Southwest, Suite 629, Albany, Oregon 97321.
Yeah, and I love to see those Ugandans dancing in celebration with the water. You know, it could put to shame some of those of us over here. I was actually raised in a church where it was considered sacrilegious to dance. You can't dance. You certainly couldn't dance in church. Well, this is a church, and they're dancing before the Lord, just as David did, and rejoicing for the donations, the donations of the water well in their community. We're trying something new that's working out well. Some people really enjoy donating by text. What do they call it? There's a name for it. Text to give. Thank you. Yeah. So you text the word give. So you open up a message in your messenger, and you type in the phone number like you're texting a friend, and then in the body you just type give, and then you put send, and it's going to kick you back something to fill out. If you're not a member, if you're a member of this already, you don't have to do anything else. If you wanted to put in $50, you put in $50, and then that comes to us, or whatever, 20 or 5 or 1, whatever you can afford. And plus, the normal ways for you to donate to us are through the address there, and we also have the ElijahStreams.com. It's a little crowded there, but we just started trying to come up with a one-time form that y'all could use. And next time we come on with this, we'll use the UPC. No, it's a QR code. Where if you're watching online on a desktop or a laptop, you can aim your phone at that QR code, and that'll get you there. You won't even have to. I haven't actually done it that way, but we tried it first on the earlier show today, and it looks like it's going to work well. So, all right, and I just want to thank you so much for supporting this ministry. I know that God blesses those that give. In Matthew 10, it talks about whoever gives. There's two things that it says whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, that's what you're doing today. receiving a prophet by enjoying what they teach, and their prophets, if you're really a prophet, you're meant to teach prophecy and hearing God's voice. That's what one of the main goals of a prophet is, to teach about prophets and prophecies. And then it says he won't, you know, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. And then it goes on to say, if you receive, if you so much as give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you will surely not lose your reward. That's all in Matthew 10, a couple of verses apart. They might even be the same verse. So both of those things we accidentally stumbled to. We never tried to fulfill that scripture. We just woke up one day and said, hey, that's the one we're doing, prophets and giving actual water. So I'd like to say we were clever, but God was the one that was clever with that. So thanks for your generosity, and we appreciate that. All right, time to bring in Dr. Mark. Here we go with that. Okay, here's Dr. Mark Verkler. Good to see you, Mark. From here to on, after the show, you said just call you Mark, so we will.
Yep.
I forgot to ask you before the show, Mark, you've got just a couple of slides and lots of stories. So will you be able to hear me if I ask a question in the middle, or would you rather just go through the presentation first?
Go ahead and ask questions. That sounds great.
Okay, I'll just say this. When I used to be not on camera, but doing the kind of things that you're doing, my favorite thing to do in the whole world is to teach people how to hear the voice of God. It's so simple, and yet it can be so complex because we make it hard.
Yep.
And yes. That's why it's my favorite subject, because you have a way of making it easy, and I did too. So I'm going to just turn it over to you, and I'll be the student today asking other questions that I think others may want to just hear. So with that in mind, anything you want to say before we jump off on?
Well, I just want to say how thrilled I am with the ministry you have to speak the prophetic word to the nations and to make that your driving force week after week, year after year. I think it's wonderful, and it's an honor to be part of that. And so thank you for inviting me.
You're very welcome. Very welcome. So yeah. And if I didn't say this right, you have written for us for years. Did I say that? I think I did. So you are the Elijah. What do you remember what year we started with you?
Oh, let's say 20 years ago. I have no idea.
It's been a long time, hasn't it? We were much younger men at the time.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, well, go ahead, Mark, and just jump off and teach us everything you can. We decided just minutes ago, because this is representative from two books, we decided to do just one book today. So if it falls short and it gets to an hour or 45 minutes, whatever that turns out to be, then we'll have you back to do the other book for the next time you're on. So, yeah, so go for it.
Okay, sounds good. Well, I got saved at 15 years of age when I was in a conservative fundamentalist Baptist church. And of course, they told me that God quit talking a long time ago when he finished writing the New Testament. So
yeah. So
now we lived in a dispensation which none of this stuff happened. And I thought, man, this is terrible, because I wish I would have lived when Jesus was alive, when he was walking and talking. And instead, I live in a period of time where there's no voice, and there's no vision, and there's no dreams, there's no miracles, there's no healing. I guess I live in a dumpster age, and I really don't like living in a dumpster age. Of course, that the new covenant is not the dumpster age, but that's the way it was presented to me. So I was very discouraged, and left that church within a year or two, actually, and really hungered to hear God's voice. It took me 10 years to learn how to hear God's voice. It was a long, painful struggle. I'm going to share a little bit of that pain, if you don't mind.
Yes, please do.
Because the things that I tried that didn't work, nobody else has to try, because I already tried them and proved they didn't work. So when I did turn charismatic, finally, a few years into my Christian life, I hungered to hear God's voice then. And so I quieted myself down, and I asked God to speak to me, and I expected to hear like a booming bass voice. And
yeah.
I'm listening, and there's no booming bass voice. There's not a treble voice. There's nothing inside of my head or heart that I can identify as a voice. And I thought, well, man, that didn't work, you know. And the Bible, Jesus did say, my sheep hear my voice, and I'm a sheep. I got saved, you know. So I'm supposed to be able to hear a voice. And I don't like it when verses don't work, because they're supposed to work, you know.
Right.
So I said, well, I'm obviously doing something wrong. So Baptist solution was read more scripture. So I read through the New Testament in a weekend and went to my prayer closet, asked God to speak. And I'm listening, and there's nothing I can identify as a voice. And I thought, well, that didn't work either. So it's kind of turning charismatic Pentecostal. So I said, well, I'll try the Pentecostal approach. They just say, if you fast long enough, you'll be able to, you know, it'll give you a breakthrough. So I was young, I was in my 20s. So I did a 40-day fast because I was really, really, really desperate, you know, and I'm listening for a voice, and I still don't hear a voice. At least I'm skinny, okay, but I don't hear a voice. So I'm very happy I'm skinny, but I'm very sad that there's still nothing I can identify as a voice. So fine, the Baptist approach didn't work, Pentecostal approach didn't work. I went to the Wesleyan Methodist, went to Roberts Wesleyan College, got a four-year degree, which said I'm now spiritual, trained to be a minister, hung it up on my wall, went to my prayer closet, asked God to speak. There's nothing coming to me that I can call a voice. And then I got ordained as a pastor of an independent charismatic fellowship. Wow. I thought, well, this would be a really good time for God to teach me to hear his voice, because the people in my church expect me to hear God's voice. I explained.
Yeah, and you got to be the pastoral level without doing it. That's interesting. By the way, for anyone that's brand new and you've just checked in, charismatic is a word that people don't always know what it means, but it means that you tend to be open to all the gifts. We'll talk about that the next show. What yep. all the gifts are, like nine, is the number nine? Is that how many gifts?
Yep.
And so we'll talk about, but if you're charismatic, it means that you're into the charisma, the gifts, the whole gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so that's so when he says that, I became charismatic. You became a believer in the gifts.
Right? Okay. A believer in the ninefold manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Yeah.
So, I told God, since I'm now a pastor, it'd be a really good time to teach me to hear his voice. And I went to my prayer closet and I listened really, and I couldn't hear a voice. And I thought, man, this will not work, because there'll be people in my church who will prophesy, expect me to interpret. I can't interpret because I can't hear a voice. And God saved the day, because I had a co-pastor who could hear God's voice, who could prophesy, who could interpret tongues. And I thought, well, at least one of us is spiritual. And I explained to God, I said, look, he's the co-pastor and I'm the pastor. So you really should be having me lead and not this co-pastor, but it didn't bother God. So Charles, my co-pastor, he was the one who prophesied and interpreted tongues and spoke in tongues. And I did none of those things. And so I put up with that for a year. And then I had a really good idea. I said, I'm going to go to Charles. I'm going to ask Charles what God's voice sounds like, because since he can hear it, he can tell me. And I went to Charles. Charles said, well, you just know that you know that you know that you know. I said, no, I do not know, which is why
we've all heard that. I remember that one too.
Do not tell me I know. It just makes me angry, you know, because I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. And I thought, well, that answer doesn't help me at all, you know. So other people said, well, it's like a still, quiet voice, which, of course, the Bible says that. It's a small voice, you know. I said, well, I'm listening for a small voice within, but I don't hear a small voice. All I hear in my head is thoughts, and I'm not going to pretend there's a voice if all that's there is thoughts. And because I don't want to fake it, you know? And so I was really, really stuck for a 10-year period. You know, I tried lots of different things. Those are a few things I tried. You don't have to try. I already tried them. None of them worked for me. So
it's different for everybody, isn't it?
And so I put the whole thing in the back burner, you know, and 10 years into my Christian life, I had this flowing thought come to me. Why don't you take a year of your life and learn to hear God's voice? And I said, a year of my life? Are you kidding? I live in America. We read books in like two or three days, and we put them down and we go on to the next book. And I said, I've never spent a year to learn anything. And I went to college. We had five courses every trimester, 15 courses a year. I've never spent a year to learn one thing. And a second thought comes drifting out in, well, you know, you spent 10 years in diffused effort, you didn't get through. If you spent 1 year in focused effort and you got through, it'd be the best year of your life. And I said, okay, good idea. I said, fine, I'm going to spend a year in focused effort, because I'm pretty convinced that hearing God's voice is the center of Christianity. Because Jesus said, look, I only do what I hear my Father speaking and see my Father doing. So he's living out of the voice and vision of God all the time. And I'm living out of the voice and vision of God none of the time. And I want to be like Jesus. He's the example I'm supposed to follow. So I said, yeah, I'll spend a year, because I really want Christianity to work for me. Okay. Stuff needs to work. If it doesn't work, I'm going to have to throw a fit or go find a different direction or something. So I spent a year, all my focused effort means all my Bible study will be on the voice and vision of God. Any book I buy in the bookstore will be on the voice and vision of God. Any preaching I do will be on the voice and vision of God. Any experimentation I do will be on the voice and vision of God. And so that was my year. And any speaker I bring into my church will be on the voice and vision of God. So I brought one speaker who taught on the nine manifestations of the Spirit. And I took him home after the service and I said, hey, since you're teaching on the nine manifestation and you can't do those without hearing God's voice, could you explain to me what God's voice sounds like? He said, well, what most people call the voice of God is nothing more than the subterranean rumblings of the spiritual mind.
And yeah, I said, that doesn't... We're still getting nowhere fast.
I'm still getting nowhere. I said, excuse me, what are you saying? He said, well, it's not really God's voice. It's just your heart rummaging around. I said, well, that's not an answer for how to hear God's voice, you know? I asked other people, they said, well, you know, God's voice comes from your heart. I said, well, great. Can you tell me how to sense my heart? They said, well, it's the innermost part of you. I said, that's where it's located. How do you sense your heart? Oh, well, it's a part of the talks of God. No, that's what it does. How do you sense your heart? Nobody could answer that question. And I couldn't believe nobody could answer it. I said, well, could you tell me what my heart feels like? They said, it doesn't feel like anything. I said, why not? They said, well, feelings are emotions, and emotions are soulish. I said, okay, I don't want to be a soulish Christian. I want to be a spiritual Christian. So I can't feel my heart. Like, you can't define how to sense it. I said, are you kidding me? Is there nobody in my world who could define for me what God's voice sounds like? And there wasn't. And I could not wrap my head around that, okay? And so, I decided I would spend a year focused. I read every book all year long. Tons of stuff.
Well, you know, I just got to comment on this. You're very much like me. Our stories are quite different, but they were equally frustrating because the pursuit seemed to be easy for everyone around me and I couldn't get it. And I remember this, this is why you're so much like me. I remember this time of the vineyard, it had to be like 1984, 85. So it's been like 40 years ago. And the guy said, raise your hand, Steve. He wanted me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I could begin to, and he'd pray. He goes, yeah, do you feel that? And I go, I don't feel anything. He goes, it's all over you, man. Raise your hand. He goes, do you feel that? I said, I don't feel anything. Well, I'll keep praying. He finally gave up after about 15 minutes. And I walked out of there feeling defeated because I felt nothing.
Yeah.
I heard nothing. I felt nothing. Yeah. And I went out of that meeting. We went out to lunch with my wife and had two young kids at the time, but we all went out to eat somewhere. And I said, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how long I have to go for this. I'm going to get this. I didn't know what was wrong, why I was such a, I felt like I was such a thick brain something, or I was pushing it off without realizing. I didn't know what was right. And I'll just stop there and let you continue your story. But I just want you to know, I get the pursuit. God does too. So,
well, we fight till we get a breakthrough, right? And yeah, I fought for the gift of tongues too for a long time. And when we come back and do another session on the nine manifestation, I'll tell you my story on that whole thing. But so anyway, halfway through this year that I'd set aside to hear God's voice, of course, that flowing thought that came to me, why don't you spend a year of your life to learn to hear God's voice? You want to take a wild guess where that thought probably came from, Steve? Probably, I think,
God.
You know. That was God talking to me, but nobody ever said to me, hey, Mark, God's voice sounds like spontaneous thoughts that light up on your mind. No one had ever uttered that phrase.
Yeah.
But that's what I'd had was the way I got saved was a spontaneous thought. I'm trying to go to sleep at night and there's a flowing thought that won't go away. Like, if the house burns down tonight, you're not ready for hell, you know? And I said, you're right, I'm not. Got up, got down, went downstairs and told my parents I wanted to get saved. So they took me to the pastor's house and he led me in the sinner's prayer. But that was a flowing thought too. So that was God's voice also that got me saved. But I wouldn't have said that at that point in time because I had not defined God's voice as flowing thoughts. So.
And there's that somehow fear, and that guy planted it in you and talked about emotions and all that and thoughts, that if something, emotion was involved or somehow your own thoughts were involved, it was somehow therefore impossible for God to use that.
Yeah.
Like, it would be somehow you're now on the arm of the flesh, which was a stupid thing for them to teach us, whoever them is anymore. But people would say, you know, Yeah, well, but anyway, continue.
Okay.
Thanks for listening. The Elijah Streams podcast is made possible by donations like yours. To become a partner, go to ElijahStreams.com/give.
So anyway, halfway through that year, God woke me up. He could see I was very earnest for sure. I woke up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, booming bass voice saying, get up. I'm going to teach you to hear my voice. And I bolted straight out of bed, wide awake. I went over to my office. I lived in a parsonage. And I sat down and God took me to Habakkuk 2. He's a prophet who could hear the voice of God, who could see vision, who could write out what God was saying. And he said, I want you to read Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2. So I had the thought to read that. So I read it and let's put up a PowerPoint. I just want to show you what the Lord showed me from Habakkuk 2, verses 1 and 2. You see the verse there, it's four keys to hearing God's voice. These same four keys are found on this PowerPoint from Habakkuk 2, also found in Revelation 1, 9 to 11. Same four keys, okay? Habakkuk said, I'm going to go to my guard post. So that was stillness. He's going to quiet himself down, quiet your thoughts, which we all know to do that, okay?
Yeah.
He said, I'm going to keep watch to see what he's going to speak to me. And I thought, that's an interesting sentence. I think you should have said, I'm going to listen to hear what he's going to speak to me. And I said, God, what's he keeping watch for? What's he looking for? And so the Lord, to answer that, he said, Mark, I want you to learn to use the eyes of your heart. I want you to see vision. Just like Jesus, you know, and like King David, who saw a vision, Jesus, I only do what I see my Father doing. So I want you to learn to use the eyes of my heart. And so that was another key. We'll come back and just talk about it more in a second. And he said, then my voice sounds like spontaneous flowing thoughts that light upon your mind. And we'll back that up with scripture in a moment. And he said, what I want you to do is to write them out. He said to Habakkuk, inscribe the vision, get your pen out and write it out. It's just four words, four things, four keys during God's voice: stillness, vision, spontaneity, and journaling. All very simple. It doesn't take a Bible education. This is simple enough for kids, if that's it. So
right, no degree, no college degree, no high school degree, no elementary. Yeah, it's just an activity.
And we know it's got to be simple enough for children because God said, "Look, if you don't become childlike, you can't enter the kingdom." Well, doing these four things. My 8-year-old daughter began to do them, and she began to write out paragraphs of what God was saying to her. I began to write out paragraphs of what God was saying to me. My granddaughter, Rebecca, when she was 8, she began to write out paragraphs of what God was saying to her. She's now 19, and she's been journaling all through her teen years, okay, and hearing God's voice, which kept her on track. So let's get into these four keys just a little bit more, okay, a little bit deeper, because they're so simple, okay? I hadn't been taught them, like vision. Here's in Acts 2:25, King David tells, he's quoting how he used vision in his prayer life. He says, I behold the Lord at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. And he's quoting, that's quoting Psalm 16:8, where he said, I set the Lord at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So, like, is that a vision or is that a visualization? I think I'll ask you that, Steve. Is I set the Lord at my right hand. Is that a vision or is that a, is he?
Well, if you don't see it in your mind's eye, also known as the mind of your heart, where else would you see it? It would be in your thought processes. I think Kat Kerr says your mind is here. I don't know if she means the heart. By the way, you're not prepared for this remark, but I read something recently that studies have shown that there is, that your mind, your heart, literally they're proving it has a mind, and sometimes it starts an action for you to respond before your brain knows it. It's the first to react to situation, and then your brain picks it up from there. That's been proven now, so there is something that that wasn't your point today because you probably never heard that before. But
I've heard that and I teach it.
Your
heart has a mind and it sends more instructions to your brain to respond to than your brain sends to your heart.
I didn't mean to take that away from you. I had just heard that one myself, you know. And I've been at this for 40 years too. So
we got about four or five brains. You know, we got a left hemisphere, which is analytical. We got the right hemisphere where you see visions and feel emotion. You got a brain in your heart, which sends instructions to your head. You got a brain in your gut, which also sends a ton of instruction to your brain to respond to. So that's what, 4 or 5 brains that science has discovered so far, plus every one of your cells has memory. Every one of your cells has memory also. So we've got about 5 brains so far going. Okay, so Mary pondered in her heart. So yeah, you're able to ponder in your heart, which is deeper than thinking with your head. So when, you know, King David didn't say, I got this vision of the Lord at my right hand. He said, I set the Lord at my right hand. So in my mind, he's choosing to picture that, this scene.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us know that God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So I can know that he's here next to me, or I could actually picture him here next to me. Okay. We say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Is that true? Is that true, or just something that Americans say, you know? Because if it's true, and I would like my religious experience to be 1,000 times more impactful, then maybe I should be picturing stuff rather than just simply saying words and thinking conceptually, which means I want to shift hemispheres because I'm a left brain thinker. And for me to start picturing, I'm going to have to get to the right side where vision takes place. Because it's the screen inside our mind, which is where we can get dreams, we can get visions, and we can have imaginations, godly imaginations, evil imaginations, lust, fear, all of that picturing takes place on the screen in the mind.
By that one point you're saying, you're declaring people who say they're left brain, and you're also declaring to people who say they're right brain, that you can, through your mind's eye, access the other side at will if you choose to go there. Is that that may not be the way you would put it, but something like that, you can access those sides.
That's the question. Can I shift hemispheres? Can I choose to, if I can think Jesus is here next to me, that's a left hemisphere brain function. If I decide to picture Jesus next to me, I'm internally shifting hemispheres to the right side, and I'm picturing my theology. Okay. And we can intentionally shift hemispheres very easily. I mean, we tend to use both hemispheres anyway to a very great extent. It's just that some of us, that we all tend to lean a little heavier on one side or the other, even though we use both most of the time. If push comes to shove, I'll revert to rational thinking. And for a right brainer, if a push comes to shove, they'll revert to pictures and intuition. So we get pushed into our corner, and then we revert to the hemisphere that's strongest within us. And prophets tend to be stronger in the right hemisphere, seeing vision, and teachers tend to be stronger in the left hemisphere, which is analytical. And I'm a teacher in the body of Christ rather than a prophet, you know? So King David is going to use the eyes of his heart. And that's something I had never, ever done. I don't remember ever being taught to do that. Being taught, say, hey, Mark, you know, you're supposed to live in pictures. Because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He's living it all the time. And any teaching I recall on pictures was, picturing is like imagination. Imagination is unreal. Skip pictures. God gave you a brain. You're supposed to use it. Think analytically. Think structurally, which is what I preferred to do, was told to do, and did. And then I went ahead and judged and scorned picturing. So I threw one half of my brain away because the culture suggested I do so, sort of the church. And I really wanted to anyway, because I believed that my clear analytical thinking was the best and was taught that. But of course, the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so don't lean on yours. So that was wrong for me to trust in my reason and logic and theology to keep me safe, because the Bible clearly says, don't do that. Jesus talks about the doctrines of men that wreck the kingdom of God, you know, then because of that, they annul the kingdom of God, is what Jesus said, the doctrines of men. So if you're going to think it up with your own rational brain, it's a doctrine of a man, because it didn't come from revelation knowledge. And so I was living in the left hemisphere, scorning the right hemisphere, wasn't using vision at all. So I repented when God showed me this and said, Mark, I said, okay, well, what kind of a vision should I be looking for? He said, well, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus fixed his eyes on his Father all the time. He said that. How many times did Jesus say, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only what I see and hear my Father? He said it 11 times.
Isn't in, really?
In 10 chapters in the book of John. You start with John 5 and you go to John 15. 11 times he says it.
Wow.
Now, if my mom tells me something three times, that means if you don't do it, you're going to suffer pain.
Are you saying that in the book of John alone, he says it 15?
In the book of John alone, you start with chapter 5 and you go through to chapter 11, you will find him say that, saying, I do nothing on my own initiative, only what I hear and see.
Crazy.
Now you tell me, when Jesus tells you 11 times in a row, here's how I live, he's screaming it, saying, please get this.
Yeah.
And I sure didn't see, I couldn't do either one because I didn't know God's voice was flowing thoughts. I didn't know his visions were flowing pictures. So I couldn't do either one. So I was ruled out of living and walking by the Spirit.
Well, in other words, you're saying you were unable to because your very theology, for lack of a better word, told you that was wrong to even try.
Yeah. It told me it was wrong to try and told me to scorn these right brain seers.
Yeah.
And people who got pictures and who got dreams and who believed in their dreams and thought there was messages in them. I mean, it's all leftover undigested pizza from yesterday. I was taught that. I believed that. Yeah. So I threw away a key faculty, half of my brain, because I was taught to. And then I said, you know, I'm having a hard time seeing vision and hearing God's voice. Well, yeah, I just threw half my brain away, for crying out loud. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I had to learn to use vision. And so I did. Okay, and I'll tell you this story in a minute of the four things, that me doing these four things the first time I did them. But the third one there is spontaneity. God says, keep watch to see what I'm going to speak to you. So what's his voice sound like? Well, it sounds like flowing thoughts, and his vision is flowing pictures, and his power is flowing power. And the verse, number one verse that backs it up, is John 7:37-39, out of your innermost being shall
flow.
Shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the
Holy Spirit, wasn't it?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So he clearly said, so what does that verse clearly say to us? It says, look, Mark, if you want to tune to the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit within you, you tune to flow. Because what he is, he's a river that flows from the throne of God. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, he flows into your heart. And then he'll flow out through any faculty that you yield to flow. All right.
Ooh, that's good.
And I said, wow, well, I don't recall hearing any teaching on flow ever. I mean, I must have, but it sure didn't register. And I don't have any theology concerning living in flow or being in flow or speaking in flow or anything, you know. So I had to go. I do now. It's 40 years later. And I have a, you know, 20, 30 blogs on imagination on our website now. And I've got books that go into it in depth. So, but back then I had nothing on flow. So I had to repent, of course, for not using the eyes of my heart and ask God to restore and bring them back. And I had to also repent for scorning spontaneity and flow. I remember, and then God, the final thing he says to Habakkuk, inscribe the vision. Take your pen out and write it down. And I thought, no. I hate English. I hate grammar. I hate spelling. I hate writing. I flunked it all, went to college, took remedial English. And if my wife wasn't an English major, any book I wrote would not be worth reading. So I explained to God, in case he didn't understand my situation, I said, God, I hate writing. I'm not good at it. This is not good for me. And I think, you know, when you're planning on not following a biblical precept that you find in Scripture, I always find it comforting to explain to God my reasons as to why I don't need to follow it.
That's really good. I'm not laughing because it is funny in and of itself, but I'm laughing because that last one, writing it down, is the one I hated the most and the one that was the most effective, especially in my early days of hearing the voice of God, because they said, journal it, write it down. I'd get up at night, I'd get up in the morning, whether it was a dream or a thought or whatever. Or I would say, ask the Lord a question. Okay, now write the answer he's giving you. Well, what do you mean? Just write it out. But he's not. Just write it out. So I would write out the thought. And you know as good as I do, Mark, that you go back to those pages later and you go, that's not Mark that wrote that stuff.
That's right. Blows you right out of the water when you read it and you say, I wasn't real sure that was God when I was writing it, but now to go back and reread it. Yeah. I know it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And it's way too loving and kind to be a demon. So we're down to this has got to be the Holy Ghost. Okay. God has explained to me, said, Mark, every time you tell me why you're not going to keep one of my commands, well, all you're doing is shooting yourself in the knee, and so you hobble, and it's going to produce pain in your life. He said, he said, listen, I presented this platter for you. I presented all these examples in the Bible for you to live from, to learn from and live from. And every time you tell me you're not going to take something off, but it doesn't hurt me, it hurts you, okay? Yeah. And he said, you really shouldn't be doing that. So I'm doing very little of that at this point because I'm 40 years into this now, and I've stopped doing that and said, hey, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to do it. I can live the Bible. I will live the Bible. And whatever's in the way, blocking me, we will blow it out of the water. So that's my current philosophy in the Christian life. Okay.
Well, and you know, if I may point out, this is the same, again, true with you and me, is Israel, except for a couple of men, had to walk through the desert and never made it all the way through the promised land. But a couple of men with faith lasted 40 years. And by the 40 years, they were full of faith. You said it took you 40 years. It took me 40 years to get to where I am. And I'm finally taking these very basic principles and living them day by day. Really, only the last few years, just really getting a hold of that. So if someone says, well, I'm 70 years old, like, well, I'm 70 years old. And I've been at this for 40 years. Good, you're about to enter the promised land, right?
Yeah.
Because it takes about, to some people like you and me.
Yep.
I mean, we got it before this, but let's admit it, that we're also still getting it too. So it's like,
exactly. And you're right. It takes us 40 years to learn to walk in faith and in some of these promises. You know, I learned since 79, which is 80. And that's 45 years ago when I first learned these four keys, you know. And I do remember having a conversation with God. I said, God, you know, if flow is this important, you know, to the spiritual lifestyle, I wish you'd have mentioned it more than once.
Yeah.
And I kind of, you know, so I give God advice from time to time as to how he can improve his Bible, you know. And he said, well, Mark, I did say it more than once. And he just took me through like 10 different, you know, he said, I talked about a river that flows from my throne. That's flow. He said, I talked about a branch being grafted into a vine. Well, there's a flow of sap. That's flow. I talked about the word, Naba, which is a word for prophet, which the literal meaning in the Hebrew is to bubble up. He said, that's flow. Okay. Yeah. The word for intercession is paga in the Hebrew, and paga means chance encounter. Okay. Or accidentally intersecting. He said, when I'm calling you to pray for a person, I send thoughts that accidentally light upon your mind. They're chance encounter thoughts. You didn't think them up. They came from flow. That's flow. He said, I also talked about a fountain. He said, I'm the fountain of living water. He said, I told the Israelites, you have rejected me, the fountain of living waters, which is flow, and you've gone and hewn out cisterns for yourself. I said, oh, yeah, okay. He said, I said that the Holy Spirit's like the wind. Well, wind flows. When it blows, it's flow. I said, wow, the flow is all over the place, isn't it? How could I have missed flow when it's all the way through the Bible?
That's really cool.
And it's because my culture worships another god of rationalism, and I tended to want to worship that god too.
And, you know, and here's an example, you and me talking about this. All the years that I've been learning this, no one's mentioned that concept of flow the way you've done it today. It's superb, you know, and it's like, which means if you never got it, I'm in the same boat with you today about that word and flow, because that's additional information that I didn't have, you know?
Yeah.
It didn't mean I couldn't hear the voice of God. It just means it's one more key.
It's a clarifying key because,
because
you do tune to flow. And when you hear God's voice, I think if you just ponder for a second and just ask, well, did his voice come as flowing thoughts or flowing pictures that lit up on my mind? What kind of an answer do you get back when you ask that question? I would think you would probably say, yeah, I think his voice, I register it within as flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. Is that not the way you register it?
Yeah.
Even though you may never have said that, like I wouldn't have said, well, it was God who got me saved. I would have, you know, I used to say, well, I was laying in bed and I had this reoccurring thought, but well, that's a flowing thought. See, now that I look back on it and I have this terminology, I can clarify my testimony and say.
Yeah, you go back and you don't rewrite history. You go back and relive and then realize that you live through history. One of my first examples, probably one of my very first, was when I went to a Campus Crusade for Christ Bible Study. I wanted to know stuff, but Campus Crusade never taught charismatic gifts. They stayed away from that.
Yeah.
So I go to this thing, and the guy's talking about assurance of salvation. I was raised Seventh-day Adventist, and at least in those days, most of the people would not talk about you could know you're saved. They just said you couldn't. And I was there to set them straight. First night there at the meeting, okay, the guy lends me a Bible, didn't even bring my own, New American Standard, as I recall, and he's talking about assurance of salvation, and I was getting angrier and angrier, right? There's no flowing spirit in my life. I was a know-it-all, thought I knew everything and didn't know a thing.
Help Elijah Streams continue to reach people around the world. All donations go toward making Elijah Streams and the Elijah Streams podcast possible. Visit ElijahStreams.com/give and become a partner today.
And I was said, Lord, and I was praying. I don't know what I thought he would do because I'd never heard him talk in my life. I said, Lord, show me these scriptures. I'm an ordained elder in my Adventist denomination. I should know this. You cannot know you're saved. And the Bible was open that I borrowed. I just happened to open it and wasn't open. I was looking. I don't know what I was looking for. And my eyes went down on the text, the very text you started with today, John 10:27. And it was my seat, hear my voice. The room went into slow motion and everything slowed down. It was like I was in a near-death experience, I guess the way they describe it. Everything goes into slow motion. And I looked at these words. And I said, I have never seen those words a day in my life. Now, did God speak? Well, yeah, he was speaking.
Yeah.
Did it sound like a voice? No, in this case, it was the flow of the Spirit. I happened to open it, you know, in the right place at the right time.
Chance encounter.
And I happened to have an attitude that was completely undeserving, except that I wanted to know the truth. I just thought I'm the one that had it.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, and I wasn't the one that had it. I was the one that needed it, but that'll work. And so God began to move. That's the flow. That's the spontaneous. That's the unpracticed. That's the undeserving.
Yep.
And my life was changed literally from that night forward. So it's like it did all of that. I was in stillness. I began to see the vision of what that looked like. A different life where you could know you were saved. It was spontaneous. It was coming to me. I didn't hear words, except I saw the scripture and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that was real and that was anointed and that was supernatural. I don't know how I knew it, except the room was in slow motion, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So I think as we look back over our lives in light of these four things, we're gonna realize, hey, you know, there was flow there. God just brought this verse to my attention out of the clear blue sky. It accidentally intersected my thought process. And he did it by you just flipping the Bible open and you accidentally, quote, you know, landed on that verse. Well, no, what it's only accidental from our perspective, from God's perspective. It's purposefully sent.
Yeah, exactly.
And so once we start looking for this, we realize, well, that's been all through my whole life. All over the place, you know. I just never put this phrase to it, flow to it, you know.
Yeah.
And so the first time I tried these four keys, to tell you the story, it was a great story because I've been 10 years now as a Christian, hungering to hear God's voice. Nothing worked, you know. And this morning I tried it. So I'm my mind down in the study. I go to a store, picture a Bible story. I grew up in a dairy farm. We had big round wells. So I went to John 4, big round well, Samaritan woman on the well with Jesus, beautiful summer day, sunshine. You know, I'm picturing the Bible story, which is picture. That's a right hemisphere brain thing. The Bible's written as a picture book. So if you read it properly, you'll be picturing the scenes as you go through it. And most people do picture the scenes as they go through it. So they are picturing and they are visualizing. Even though they may not be defining that, they are doing it. Most people do that. So I picture there's the well. There's Jesus sitting in the well, long flowing white robes. That's what I'm picturing. And sandals his feet. And then I put myself in the scene and I picture myself sitting next to him because I think we believe that we can put ourselves in Bible promises. By his stripes, I, Mark Berkler, I'm healed, you know. So if I can put myself in a promise, why can't I put myself in a picture story?
That's good.
When I poll people and ask them how many do that, the majority of the people will say, yeah, I believe it's fine. And from time to time, I have pictured myself in a Bible story. They don't necessarily do it regularly, but they do it from time to time. I'm saying, well, we could do this regularly. There's no reason not to do it regularly. It's part of Bible meditation, because the word meditate means to imagine and to pray over and to ponder and lots of different things. So anyway, I'm picturing the scene. Okay, there's Jesus and I sitting at the edge of the well. And then I prayed Ephesians 1:17, Paul's prayer. I pray, Lord, I pray for the eyes of my heart to be enlightened. Okay, would you take over this, quote, godly imagination that I'm seeing, this scene, which I'm going to define as godly imagination. Will you take it over? Bring it alive. And I ask him to do that, Ephesians 1:17. And I tuned to flow, and flow kicked in, and the scene came alive, and Jesus gestured. And as he gestured, a flowing thought lit up on my mind. Now, when the scene came alive, it's no longer a godly imagination. I just transitioned into a vision. I stepped from a godly imagination, which was used to prime the pump, and I stepped into a vision because I prayed and asked the Spirit to take it over, and he's more than glad to give us visions. He tells us in the Bible, young men shall see visions, old men will dream dreams. So I know it's his will to give me that. I'm asking according to his will. I know he hears me. And the scene came alive, so I stepped into a vision. And then flowing thought came, which is a great thought. And wrote it down. So I'm journaling. That's key number four. And I went back, looked at the vision, said, Lord, is there more you want to say? Didn't come alive a second time, but a second flowing thought came. So I wrote that down. And I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. So I had a small paragraph. I took it to my wife, Patty, which is another principle. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word, every rhema is spoken word. Jesus said, the New Testament says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. And so I took it to Patty and said, hey, you know, this paragraph I wrote, what is this? She said, it's God talking to you. I said, are you sure? And she said, yes. So my faith level went up. Okay. And yours will too, if you have someone that you share your journaling with. I went back to my office. I did the same fourth key, stillness, picture Jesus, vision, tune to flow, and said, Lord, what more do you want to say? And I wrote up half a page from flow. And I took it to Patty, and she said, yeah, that's still God talking to you. I said, really?
She said, what?
It's still God talking to you. It's still God talking to you.
Your own wife, knowing her husband well, the way you talk and think, says, that's not you, that's God.
Yeah.
Even though she knows you wrote it down.
Yeah, I mean, because it was nicer than me. It was more loving than me. It was kinder than me. It wasn't so judgmental. It wasn't so ego-filled, you know? It was a different tenor, you know? And so, I mean, I did this for 5 hours straight. And every half hour, I went to Patty and shared another half page. And she kept saying it was God. And my faith kept rising and rising and rising. So in the first day of journaling, I got 5 hours of God talking to me, written on paper and confirmed by a spiritual person who I respect as being spiritually wise, okay? And, I mean, this is life-changing. This is
complete. And how much copy was that? How many pages was that after 5 hours? A couple pages or 15 pages?
It was probably 3 or 4 pages.
Okay.
You know, so it changed my life. I mean, I never even heard a sentence from God before now, and now I got like 3 pages of God talking to me, you know?
Yeah,
I mean... Now I could live out of the voice of God. Before I had to live out of a book and a bunch of rules. Now I can actually live out of a voice of my Lord and my Savior. And so we teach everybody, you know, the Bible does say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. So take your journaling, especially when you're starting, and share it with somebody you respect and just ask them a specific question. Don't ask them what they think about it, because the Bible says our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So ask him a better question. Ask him, does your heart bear witness this came from God? That's a better question. It's a heart question, not a head question. And if they say yes, then your faith level goes up. And all of us need our faith to go up, because most of us don't have faith in flow. Even though the Bible says to have faith in flow, because the Bible says we must come to God in faith if we want anything, and that God is a river that flows. So you put those two verses together, and that says have faith in flow. But I don't remember any sermon saying have faith and flow either. So, you know, this is all new stuff to me, completely new, to use the eyes of my heart and see pictures, to tune to flow, to write it down. This was all new.
Can you clarify one thing real quick? And I don't want to get too far off any track, but when you said you began to picture it and then it came alive, I think, did you set the words you used for the...
Yep.
Can you describe for the person that's watching, what do you mean it came to life? Give me even if it's a made up example. What does being it come alive look like?
Okay. Well, in that particular scene, you know, Jesus was sitting there in the well next to me, And when he came alive, his hands gestured. I tuned his flow and his hands gestured. Okay. So that was coming alive. Okay. And within a week or two, when I was looking for Jesus and seeing him, because I practice this every morning, then of course, you know, I began to see his face because I only saw him from the shoulders on down. Right. A lot of people say that.
That's pretty common. Yeah.
But after a week or so, I began to see his face and he was laughing hilariously, had his head thrown back. And he kept saying to me, "Mark, you're way too serious." He said, "You need to learn to lighten up." He said, "I got you and I got this and I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's under my control. Relax, you know, because your seriousness is going to stress you out and wreck your health. And it cuts off the flow of the Holy Spirit because Bible says, cease your labors, enter into rest. And when I'm scribing.
And you had to hear that because everyone watching this and listening to this and trying to learn from it, they're saying, yes, but I thought, they're saying to themselves or to you, yes, but I thought God wanted us to be serious about our relationship. And I wanted us to be serious about heaven and serious about obeying him. And you would say,
I would say, well, we're engaged to get married, right? The whole bunch of us are engaged to get married to him.
Yeah.
What are you supposed to do in the engagement period? You're supposed to be really serious. You're supposed to have some fun and get to know one another and share your lives back and forth and laugh and play and find out how compatible you are and learn about each other. I mean, doesn't the Bible say a merry heart does good like medicine?
It does.
You know, and this whole serious thing is more like religion. You know, you got to strive hard and grunt hard and push hard. And God said, no. Hebrews 3:4 says, cease your labors, enter into rest. And when I'm grunting, looking for a vision, I cut off the flow. There's no flow when I'm squinting. For me personally, I have to, since I'm a recovering workaholic and German background and like to take control and beat everything up and everybody up, what I have to do in order to cease my labors and cease my grunting, I have to picture myself as a kid, put a big smile on my face, and picture myself in that way with Jesus.
That's good.
Because if there's a big smile on my face, I can't grunt at the same time I have a big smile. Okay? So literally, I do that. And I say to people, you should do that too. You know, picture yourself as a kid. You are his child. And put a smile on your face so that you're not grunting, because that's going to cut off the flow. And in that posture, Christian spirituality works. And if you're striving and grunting and squinting, it doesn't work.
Yeah. I mean, it just is what it is. That's like, and the only exceptions are, I'll say, category of exceptions, because the Lord can make any exception he wants. Mm-hmm. And that is when I came to him that one time, that initial time, God had to do all the work.
Yeah.
Except for one thing. I was serious as a heart attack. People don't like me to use that term, but that I wanted to know what was true. And I gave that to him. And from that was the only moment he required this. You know, sometimes if you're so stuck that he has to break through, then he'll break through.
Right, exactly. Because
he's that good, but he won't make it that easy every time. He just won't do that. You know, you got to come to him in faith. Like, okay, now you're good. I know your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I think that's something like that it says.
Exactly. I mean, Paul, his theology had him so messed up, he's killing Christians. So God breaks through with a 2x4, clobbers him in the head. He goes in the ground, goes blind. That's a breakthrough experience where God is saying, look, I'm grabbing you by the neck because I know your heart is right, but your head is so screwed up, you're in the wrong way, you know? And, you know, that's what he did with me. He woke me up with a booming bass voice. Now, he's only used a booming bass voice once in my 74 years. Because when I talk to Patty, I don't use a booming bass voice.
Right.
You know, and he doesn't want to use a booming bass voice. He wants to have a loving, tender conversation with us. Because we're lovers. We're in love. We're engaged to get married. And we don't use booming bass voices when we're engaged to get married. We are gentle.
I mean, they do that in movies and skits and, you know, God speaks like this, but it doesn't normally speak like this to anybody. Do you hear me, everybody? Not anybody. I mean, when you talk to Bobby Connor, God will say, hey, boy.
Yeah.
Right now, you know, and he talks like Bobby Connor talks. To me, it's that still small voice. Yeah. I heard his literal voice, and it even wasn't literal about 6 years after this experience. And I've only heard it like that one time. I don't know how I heard it, because it was literal. It was as if I heard it in my ears, but I would be hard pressed to tell you I heard it in my ears. And that was the time that I've told the story about where he wakes me up. We're visiting this friend's house, 1987. And he goes, well, ministries, he's prophesying my future. You know, when I was going to figure out what that meant, about 37 years later, he says, well, ministries. And I wake up and I go, well, ministries, why am I hearing that? And then the voice speaks again, very clearly, as if to my ears, and said, little orphan children.
Yeah,
that was about 40 years later, because it took 3 years after I was already in touch with the wells to get in touch with the children that were orphans around the wells that we were building. And those were two separate. So that he doesn't use his voice very often. He uses his still small voice all the time.
He doesn't use his shouting voice very often.
Yeah.
He uses his gentle, loving voice almost all the time. And he only shouts when he's trying to get through and he's having a hard time getting through, because we're not catching it for some reason. And for you and me, it was our theology. And for Paul, his theology barred him from the right direction. My theology barred me from the right direction. So yes, God will shout once in a while, but that's not what he wants to do. He wants to be tender and loving and kind. So we teach people, hey, use the four keys. I've used them now for 40 years. Okay. In my morning, I get up and say, good morning, Lord. I love you. I give you today. What do you want to say to me? And I put a smile on my face. I tune to flow and I just type on my computer or write in my journal, either one. I normally do mine on my computer. Just tune to flow. He tells me, hey, I'm here. I love you. Got you today. I want you to stay tuned to flow all day, you know, and just reaffirms his love, which is just what Patty and I do. When she wakes up in the morning, I go give her a hug and I say, honey, I love you. And she gives me a hug and she reaffirms that she loves me.
Nice.
We don't have any big discourses back and forth or build any theology, because she's not even half awake yet, you know. And so when I start my journaling, you know, I don't have to have a big discord or sermon from God. It's just two lovers connecting, giving each other a hug, saying, hey, I got your back. We're here. Come on, let's go with the flow today and have a party, you know. And now later in the day, if I need some more help and I'm working on a chapter in a book or a blog, and I tune to flow and I dialogue with God as I go through the blog or write the chapter or counsel, I mean, I'm going to stay in flow all day. I mean, it took a while to learn to stay in flow all day. That's another whole year's growth in my life. But at this point, I stay in flow all day, because flow is walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit. And that's what we're supposed to do, is walk and live by the Spirit. But we can't do that if we don't know flowing thoughts are his voice, flowing pictures are his vision. And so we live in flowing thoughts and flowing pictures all the time, which is what Jesus said 11 times. I live in my Father's voice and vision all the time. So that's a completely counter-Western lifestyle.
That's good.
Which I have adopted, because he was pretty clear. He said, look, my words, my rhemas, are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. And he also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we first said that, you know, and John, I said, what do you mean I can do nothing? You know, you're seeing this arm here. This is pretty decent.
I can do that.
This brain isn't so bad. Don't tell me that that's nothing. And he said, well, actually, Mark, it's worse than nothing. Because when Abraham went ahead and had Ishmael, you know, they came up with their idea for how to fulfill their ministry objective that I gave to them about having children. He said, and they came up with Ishmael. I see. He said, was that nothing, or was that worse than nothing? I said, well, let's see. There's still a 3,000-year war going on over there between the Arabs and Israelites. So I think that's worse than nothing. That's like hell on earth is what they released. So he said, Mark, when I said your flesh profits nothing, I was being nice, because I told him, I said, I think you're being too harsh. He said, no, I was being overly nice, because it's a whole lot worse than nothing. You release hell on earth when you go with your own ideas to do stuff. So based on that, I decided, hey, Mark, I am not going to use my brain and think on my own. I'm going to use the mind of Christ, which means I'm picturing Jesus next to me. I'm asking for him to anoint my reasoning. I'm tuning to flowing thoughts. I'm picturing Jesus there. And I'm going to create from that vantage point. And now it's the mind of Christ coming through me rather than Mark Rooker coming through me.
Okay. So all right. Well, I can't tell where we are. Does that kind of finish today, or do you have more to finish?
The only thing that I would say, let's see, next to the bottom line there, we're basically done.
All right.
People say, well, you know, these four keys, Mark, you know, that's one way to hear God's voice. And I said, well, maybe it's one way, or maybe it's the major way. So I went to the 10 main writers of scripture who wrote more than half the Bible. And I looked to see if they stated in their writing that they're using each one of the four keys. And I found all 10 of them stated that they were using each one of the four keys. They had verses where they stated that. They're all in a blog on our website. And if you type in the word million, it'll take you straight to that blog. Type in that.
Go ahead and put his website up, guys, right there while we're saying it. So yeah, I'm sure you get it. CWGministries.org. They just go to that.
Yeah. And just go to the search bar and type in million. You'll find all 40 of those verses by these 10 writers. So you tell me, if all the major writers in the Bible, without exception, used all four keys, is this a way to hear from God, or is this a biblical pattern that most likely ought to be followed by most of us most of the time? And I think it's a biblical pattern that should be followed. And so I highly recommend everyone.
I can say that as a person at the 30,000 foot level that's interviewing lots and lots of people, is I'd say sort of the same thing. I would say that is a major way to do it, and it's a correct way to do it. I didn't have those terms in that, even the word flow, but I ended up kind of at the same place you were. So it's like, what's the word? There's a thousand ways to skin a cat. There is, this one is a significantly proven biblical thing, and you should probably just follow it. Having said that, if someone says, well, I got through 40 years and I'm now hearing it good and I didn't follow those exact steps, that's okay too, I think you would say.
Yeah, because you're probably still doing them, maybe not as intentionally.
Yeah, you wouldn't be following a specific guideline to do it, but you are doing it. Yeah.
When I wrote a blog on, you know, when you're claiming healing, looking for a verse in the Bible to claim healing, do you just go pick the verse to claim healing, or does God give you the verse? And when several Word of Faith people read that, because I suggested you let God show you the verse and lift the verse to you, they said, oh, no, that's not what I do. You know, I just find the verse. But as they pondered, they said, no, I actually do ask God, you know, Lord, what's the verse you want me to hang on to walk me through and back into health?
That's good.
And so they realized, they were doing something different than what they thought they were doing. They thought they were just picking the verse. But flow comes so effortlessly within us that if we haven't learned to look and ask the question, was this an analytical thought that I came up with, or did it just pop into my mind? See, most people don't ask that question. Yeah. I ask that question all the time, and I'm fully aware of whether this was Mark Burke constructing analytical thoughts, or if I was tuned to flow and picturing Jesus next to me. Because one of those is life, and the other one is death. Yeah. And I want life all the time.
We're going to show your book here in a minute. I think you have two that we're going to show. But before we do that, I want to clarify one point, and I think you would agree. It's a matter of how it's delivered, but I mean, Abraham messed up big, big time, and then his wife came to him one day and says, how'd you like to sleep with this beautiful, young, fair maiden? And he goes, okay. You know, he did the Forrest Gump thing, and it was a screw-up of epic proportions. Now, having screwed up, having created 3,000 years of torment and warfare between the nations, you still have the fact that God loves all the people that are on the earth, and he's not willing that any should perish. I think you would agree with that. So even in one sense, it's worse than nothing. In another sense, the very first, I think it's true, I've been told this is true, that Hagar is the first one that created a name for God. Because we're still talking about what? The book of Exodus. Or maybe it was Genesis, but the book of, she's banished from base camp. And next thing you know, she's crying out to the Lord, and God speaks to her, and she names him. And I forget if it's the God who sees or the God who hears me. God who sees me or God who hears me. I don't remember which one of those, but both of those are a name. Do you remember which one that was? Like Jehovah something? It was Jehovah something. It was the God who sees or the God who hears. I think it's the God who sees, which is one of the more profound names of God. And she was from the woman who was part of the big screw up. So I just want people to remember that if you've had marriages, I'm talking about even plural marriages, and all the kids have rebelled against God, and all this has happened, all that happened, and it's worse than nothing, you still want to realize that God loves the kids, he loves you, he loves the other people, he loves the people that ended up committing adultery because of it, and yeah. he's not willing that any should perish, but they still got to choose. They still got to choose. So
yeah.
Elroy, Angie wrote it down, Elroy, the God who sees.
Yeah.
That was Hagar. So I want to point that out. So talk about your books. We had two that we were going to show. How many books have you written? Two or a bunch of more? Than
that? Over 50. I stopped counting
that. Goodness. talk about the two that we have. Go ahead and pull that up, guys.
Okay.
Talk about that for a second.
Yeah, that's our Four Keys to Hearing God's Voice, about 300 pages long. It's infinite detail about the four keys we just covered, because we just gave you the smallest introduction. And this is the ins and outs, you know, to how to not pray with an idol in your heart, how to have your eyes fixed on Jesus and not the thing you're praying about, and just a lot of different things, and how to submit your journey to people, you know, over you that you respect in the Lord. So yes.
Now what's that other one that we showed before? Okay, Overflow of the Spirit.
I like maybe that. Maybe another time we'll come back and we'll talk about how we apply these four keys to the operation of all nine manifestations of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, because it's the same four keys, and you can get words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, tongues, healing, miracles. All of it comes from the same operation, the same four keys. So we will just show how these four keys underlay all nine, and you have all nine available to you. And so that's what that session will be on when we get to it. And I do agree with what you have said, that God causes everything to work together for good. So even our mistakes, he says, look, I cause everything to work together for good. I promised you that. So don't worry about that.
Yeah, just that's really good.
Give it over to me, and it's going to be fine, okay?
Don't we all know people, I know you and I do, because everybody does, that said, I've screwed up my life, and you look at their lives, and you go, yeah, you kind of did, I guess, because all these weddings, all these kids and all of these partners and all of this, and you can, what a mess, but God can make beauty from the ashes. And
yes.
So that's good. Let me just do this. I'm going to ask you to pray us as we close, pray for the people real quick as we close, but let me put up our donate link again. We're trying to finalize on how we do this donate link here. If you want to donate to Elijah Streams, remember you're supporting the prophets, people like Mark as well, all the prophets we bring on, and you're supporting the wells and the orphans. All of this goes to that. You text the word give. This is one of the ways. This is new as of today. You text the word give to that phone number, and then it'll give you opportunity to say how much. Or you can just do what you normally do, which is ElijahStreams.com/donate, or they're right to that address. So I wanted to see you to see that at the end. So, okay, Mark, do you feel like praying for the people, blessing them as we close?
I most certainly do.
All right.
Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation for our sin, to wash our sins away, Lord God, to tear the veil from the holy place, the holy of holies, and give all of us direct access into the holy of holies, where we can hear your voice every single day. So, Father, I just speak right now for faith to arise in the hearts of every listener, that they would know and believe, yes, I am his sheep. I do hear his voice. I can hear his voice. I will hear his voice. And so I speak faith into your heart in the name of Jesus. And I say, faith, arise. Faith, arise. Faith, arise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for making an intimate walk with you available to all of us as we become childlike. Lord, we celebrate your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, and then tomorrow we have, on Thursday, we have Robin Bullock. He's obviously one of our favorites as well, but every one of our speakers is our favorite. Now, Mark's become one of our new favorites, so we'll have him back many times, I'm sure. So especially with 50 books, you know, we're not going to get that lifetime. So that'd be great. So, all right, you guys all have a great day. We'll see you on Thursday morning at 11 o'clock Pacific. Have fun. Have a great day. Thank you, Dr. Mark.
And we God bless.
See you later. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Okay.
This has been Elijah Streams. Thanks for listening. For more episodes like this, you can listen to the Elijah Streams podcast at ElijahStreams.com, on Apple, and Spotify. Join us live every weekday at 11 a.m. Pacific time at ElijahStreams.com, Rumble, and Facebook. Elijah Streams is part of Elijah List Ministries. Go to ElijahStreams.com/give to become a partner today.